want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Seeking the Most Bigly, Big League Things. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 14, Seek God's Kingdom. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Now Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The reason I wanted to read that whole thing is so that we could see it in context, read the whole thing in context. Because what we're really talking about is, what is the most big league or bigly thing to you in your life? Sometimes we can forget those things. Now, there was a man who moved into a retirement community to spend the rest of his life there. It wasn't long until he had made a bunch of friends, and there was this one particular lady that he was especially attracted to. He was a little concerned because, you know, she was a whole lot younger than him. He was like 98, she was like 88, you know, so he was really concerned about that age difference. She was kind of attracted to him as well, and they spent a lot of time together doing whatever, you know, people in retirement communities do. And finally, one evening, he proposed, asking her to marry him. The next morning, he woke up and he remembered his proposal, but he couldn't remember her answer. And so he approached her kind of timidly and said, you know, I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. Oh, thank goodness, she said. I remembered saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me. You know, sometimes we can forget the most big league or bigly things that we shouldn't forget as we move through life. And so tonight, I want to keep things really simple. We're going to leave you with a few thoughts from Matthew chapter 6 that'll help us to remember what's really big league to God. Because how many of you know that's really all that matters? What's really important to him ought to be really important to us. And so let's look at the first one. Big league thing number one is seek to put God's kingdom first in every area of your life. I believe that tonight these things we're going to talk about, if we do these things, if this is really the motive of our heart, then nothing else is going to be a problem or an issue. Things tend to kind of line up when we do these things the right way. Because he says, but seek first his kingdom. So God's kingdom speaks of his leadership. It speaks of his authority. How many of you know he's not just an advisor? He's our king. And it's before him that we bow in reverence. He's not just giving us advice. He's not just making suggestions to us. He knows the right way, and he knows how to do things in such a way that'll bring blessings to us and the people who are connected to us. It's his wisdom that we don't want to challenge. It's his ways that we should not deviate from. But how many of you know that there's no place or no room for pride whatsoever if we're going to do that? If we're going to live in this way that's pleasing to him? Because what we have to do is lay down our own will, lay down our own, what we consider a right to make our own decisions, and we've got to give it over to him. So what happens is when we seek first the kingdom of God, it's because we recognize his rule over all things, and we choose to be under his rule. Here's the thing we don't understand. We're under his rule whether we acknowledge it or not. The question is, are we going to benefit from his rule, or is it just going to be consequences? And there's no way to get out from under his rule. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is in charge. Ultimately, he's got the say-so. And so when it's all said and done, he'll be the one we stand before and answer to. That's what it means to seek his kingdom. As we've said before, that kingdom, the word kingdom, literally means king's domain. And so when we refuse to do things God's way, then we're moving in the opposite direction of the king. When we first come to Christ, before we are born again, we're going a different direction than him. And we're literally going in opposite directions. And when we come to him, when we repent, we turn around, we do a 180, we change the way we think, we start thinking the way he thinks, and then we start going in the same direction that he's going. But if we don't do that from the moment we meet him, if we don't turn around, then we continue to go in opposite directions. We get further and further from him. And then we wonder why things just aren't working out. So when we refuse to do things God's way, we're moving in the opposite direction of the king. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he told them to pray, what did he say? He said, your kingdom come. Whose will? Your will be done, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So when Jesus taught the disciples to pray and he told them to say those words, he wasn't just teaching them to say something just to memorize it because it sounded pretty. That is what his desire was, that we really come to that place and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, not me coming to you and telling you what I think you ought to do, but me coming to you and saying, what do you want me to do? Your will be done. And most of our prayer lives, most people, our prayer life is spent telling God for stuff, asking God for stuff, telling God what we need to do, and God, could you please do this, and I sure wish you would do this, and so on and so forth. But very few people take the time to just go before the Lord and just get quiet before him and say, God, what do you want? Tell me, speak to me, I'm listening, your servant's listening. But that's what a prayer life really is all about. It's about yielding every area of our life to what he wants rather than what we want. But how many of you know we want what we want? Is there anybody here who don't want what they want? Everybody wants what they want. And that is the universal problem of humanity. Again, tonight what we're doing, we're talking about the things that Jesus taught. Jesus himself said those words that we read a while ago because he was trying to teach some principles to us about how to live life the way God wants us to live it. So let's examine ourselves. Is God ruling in your life? Is he really the boss? Now, we know ultimately he is, but are we acting like he is the boss? Does he have the final say in your home? Does he have the final say in your finances? Does he have the final say in the things you say and do, the things we look at and listen to? Does he have the final say in decisions that we make, or do we just do what we think we want to do because of some benefit we might think it might be for us? Are you honoring him as your provider in the best way that you know how? You know, when he says, bring the first tenth of what he provides for you to the storehouse, to trust him and to provide for every need, do we show trust or do we show doubt? Now listen, anytime I'm behind this pulpit, I know the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to bring condemnation instead of conviction. But don't allow condemnation, okay? And what we're talking about tonight is somebody needs to push us along sometimes. Somebody needs to urge us along and say, you know what, you can do this. And God's going to prove himself to you. You be faithful. He's already proven himself faithful. Okay? This isn't for anybody to walk out of here and say, man, I'm a failure because I'm not doing everything right. No. We have to be able to examine ourselves in the mirror of God's word and say, God, when I look in the mirror, do I look more and more like you every time I come to this mirror? because that's really what's supposed to be happening, right? And so it's a process. Everybody say it's a process. It's growing. You know, people struggle in different areas, and I tell them, just take little steps. Just take a little step. Just take some kind of forward progress, just a little step, and watch God meet you there. So are you being honest in all of your dealings, even in financial dealings? How about in your taxes? Are you being honest in that? You know, it's God's will for God's people to be honest. And so in all we do, we should honor Him, whether people are looking or not, or whether we think we can get away with it or not. Are you more motivated by financial gain than financial integrity? Does God have the final say in your relationships? Do you love people unselfishly, looking out for their long-term interest, especially interest that lasts beyond this lifetime? You know, we need to live our lives in a way where we're always, always asking, am I representing you well, Lord? And if somebody weaker than me is looking at my life, how am I affecting them? You know, it never ceases to amaze me that, and it's usually when I'm not feeling real good or feeling real thankful or something just happened that just really ticked me off, that I find myself in a situation, whether it be in a line at Walmart or whether it be going through a drive-thru or wherever it is, and somebody sees me and they recognize me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's at that moment, and I'm always saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't do what I felt like doing. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Because can you imagine what happens when people see you doing what you just felt like doing? And many times, I don't think we're even aware that they're watching. I run into people all the time. I don't even know they're there. I saw you here. I saw you there. I said, oh, you did? Hope I was behaving. You know, I hope I was, you know, acting like I'm supposed to, you know. So that's something that we need to constantly be bringing before the Lord. You know, the things we say, the things we do. How is it affecting other people? I'm always amazed sometimes at how people will act. I remember many years ago, we had a brand new family that had started coming to church, and there was a lady that was kind of disgruntled, and because she wasn't getting her way, because she wanted to be a big shot, and it just wasn't happening, because her character stunk, and it was all about self and look at me. Okay, and so we would not allow her to be promoted, but she was always wanting to promote herself. And in the guise of ministering to this new family that came in, she got information and she went over there to their house. And all she did at their house was sit there and talk about all the reasons why she was wanting to leave the church. And this is a brand new family. And I remember it really caused a problem that this family, it really confused them a lot. Now, you know, this lady, you know, all she was thinking is, I want them to think I'm more spiritual than the pastor and his wife. That's what she's thinking because, you know, I know the lady. I know what her attitude is. But you know that this couple, they struggled and struggled. And this was their opportunity to get in and get some things right because they had some issues in their marriage going on. They had some things going on that they really needed help with. But because this woman went over there and caused so much confusion and so much doubt and brought division in their own hearts, they left the church and, you know, ultimately ended up getting a divorce. Their family fell to pieces, so on and so forth. All because somebody wanted to be the big dog and trying to look spiritual and trying to be somebody. And it was a wrong attitude. And they couldn't care less about the babies that they were taking out. And I want to tell you, if there's any one thing that just makes my blood boil, is when people don't even care about the babies. And it's not only my blood that boils, but the Lord's does too. Because He says it'd be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea. You know, we always have to be asking. Well, here's the thing we got to realize, that everywhere we are, everywhere we go, there's a good possibility that there's a baby who knows who you are and knows who you claim to be, and they're watching you and they're listening to you. Amen? So the question is, are we allowing God to rule and have final say in our relationships and our dealings with people? You know, if we're talking about us and looking at us and, you know, always fighting for us and what I want and so on and so forth. You know, the other day I was in a store and I really wanted to get upset because of what was going on. And thank God I didn't, because there was somebody in there that knew me. I went in there to complain is what I went to do. I was upset. And it was somebody, you know, Dwayne Deck, you're on the radio. I listen to you every day. I was about to rip their eyeballs out and shove them down their throat. Thank God I didn't give in to my flesh, amen, or my feelings. I hope they don't hear this on the radio either, because then they're going to know. Listen, God wants us to value every human being, knowing that he is, or that she is, created in his image. That leaves no room for using other people for what we can get out of them. People are not tools to better our lives. Amen. God wants us to get to know people. He wants us to recognize the value that he has placed in them, the fact that he has died for every one of them. And the fact is that God is going to put some people in your life on purpose that are going to get on your last nerve because you need it. And I need it because we got some character shaping that needs to happen. Amen. And so he's placed them in there, honestly, to bring the best out in us and so that we can help to bring the best out in them. So here's a tough question. Do you ever allow people to get into your life who can do nothing for you? Do you ever welcome people into your life who can do nothing, zero, for you? I'm going to tell you, if you ever want to be in ministry, then you better decide that you're going to allow people into your life who can't do anything for you. It's a matter of laying your life down. It's not a matter of trying to get something out of them. So, you know, maybe they don't make you laugh. Maybe they don't make you feel good. Maybe they don't make you enjoy life like some of your friends. But for some reason, God brings them into your life. Again, is God ruling in your relationships? What's the one thing that you can do to seek God's will in your relationships? Does God have the final say on how you spend your time? Do we even ask him about it? How much time do you actually spend with him? How much time is given to others? How much time is spent just on yourself? How about your talents? How about your giftedness? Have you even asked God, how can I use this for your glory? Not for my glory, but for your glory. What can I do to glorify your name with what you've given me? Are these things used for the expansion of the kingdom of God, or are they just being used selfishly? Because God has equipped every one of us to do some things right and some things well. Amen? A lot of people don't even realize. They say the average person has about 700 talents or abilities, most of which they're not even aware of. And we never really come to the fullness of that because we don't bother to ask God. Does God have the final say on how and where you use those gifts? So that's a lot to think about. You know, it's a whole bunch that's getting thrown at us tonight, But listen, don't get overwhelmed by it. Just start with one thing that God brings to your mind and begin to go to God and let him strategize with you on a game plan on what to do. What can I do with this? How can I bring glory to you? And you know what? Sometimes it just doesn't take much. A lot of times what will happen is, in my personality, if I can't do it perfect, I won't do it at all. Because if I can't do it the way I think is going to be grand, then I'm scared to do it at all, not even realizing that if you don't do something, if you don't ever get started, nothing gets done, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So it's very easy for us to do that, to think that we have to have it all together before we can do anything. So we have to make it our habit to align ourselves with God's will in every area of our lives. And as you pray, ask the Lord to show you his will in those areas, very specifically. Lord, what's your will for my home and my finances and my time and my talents and my relationships? What's your will? Seek the kingdom of God first. Again, that is a big league thing to God, and it should be a big league thing to us. Amen? All right, so big league thing number two. Seek to let God's righteousness define your life. Seek to let God's righteousness define your life. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So it's not just seeking first his kingdom. But if we're going to seek first his kingdom, there's a certain way to do it. And there's a certain way of living that he expects of us. So how do we seek God's righteousness? What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, nobody on earth is righteous. Amen? I've met a lot of folks who try, but nobody on earth is righteous apart from him. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So how then do we seek God's righteousness? Because if he's telling us to seek God's righteousness, then turns around and says, ain't nobody righteous. You know, what do we do here? Well, Paul makes it very clear in Romans and in Galatians that God's righteousness comes by faith in him. It comes by believing what he said, which is expressed through obeying what he said. It's an amazing thing that we can literally become just as righteous as Jesus himself by simply believing in him, believing what he said, and then by faith, through the grace of God, we are empowered to literally walk it out. And we can do that. It's the only way that it comes. Believing produces a heart change, then that heart change produces a change in our action or our behavior. If there is no change in action or behavior, it's because there's something in the heart that's messed up. If there's no change, there's something in the heart. We have to believe what God said. In fact, the scripture tells us to believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, right? So it has to go beyond just some kind of, you know, soulless realm thinking in our brain. So what is it that we must believe? Well, what has God said to us that can make us righteous? Well, there are hundreds of ways to say it, but there are lots of Bible verses that we can turn to, but we're going to look at just a few tonight. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's an amazing statement. If you believe in him, he gives you the right to become the children of God. Now, just believing in Jesus or believing who he is not what he's talking about. That believe is it's an active word. When you believe in his name, he gave you the right to become children of God. In other words, when you believe in that name, really believe in that name and all that's found in that name, then you take that name on for yourself. You take on the adoption of sons and you become part of his family. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 13, it says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 25, it says, yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, that word justification, it's not a word that we use a whole lot. But that word justification means, literally, it means that you have been made just in his sight. It's like this. When you repent, truly repent of your sin, and that sin is washed away from you, and that's what happens when God brings justification into your life. When you come to him as a sinner, you repent, he washes that away, then literally there's nothing anybody could do, including God himself, to ever now use that sin against you anymore to incriminate you. And that's why we have to be born again. See, when you're born again, the old has gone and the new has come. That means that that old person who did that stuff, he doesn't even exist anymore. So the new you, nobody can ever find evidence that you were ever at the scene of that crime, at the scene of that sin, because that old person's dead and gone. How many of you know you can't prosecute a dead person? It's done. And you certainly can't prosecute somebody else who didn't do it, right? At least not legally. And so when we are born again and we become a brand new person, that means that the DNA, that your own DNA from that new person has never even been at the scene of the crime. They can never find it there. Everybody understand that? So literally, you are justified. As Brother Holton used to always say, it means just as if I'd never sinned. You become justified. That's a crazy thing to imagine. Because how many of you know, now don't tell on yourself, don't raise your hands, but sometimes husband and wives, when they argue about stuff, they tend sometimes to bring up stuff from way back then. And it don't matter if you already repented or not. Anybody know what I'm talking about? People do that. And it's not just husbands and wives. but it's people in general who they're holding a grudge from somebody way back then. And it don't matter if that person apologized or not, so on and so forth. Listen, when you stand before God, you stand before God justified. And the only thing, according to Scripture, that keeps that from happening is if you refuse to forgive others for what they've done to you. And that messes everything up. That's pretty awesome, I believe. So God will credit righteousness to us who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so having genuine faith in God and following His plan to make us righteous, in other words, believing in Jesus and the work that He did through His death and resurrection, that is the first step in seeking His righteousness, because you can't possibly attain righteousness apart from that. It doesn't, listen, even if somehow you could learn the Ten Commandments and do everything possible to keep those commandments and work real hard at trying to keep those commandments, if you try to do that apart from Christ, it doesn't matter how good you get at it, because it's impossible, because God looks on the heart. And there's not a single person in this room that never has a wrong motive in their heart. Amen? And so we need to understand that our righteousness comes completely through Christ. Now, when you understand that, then it keeps the enemy from bringing condemnation upon you as a child of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with conviction. We need conviction. But God doesn't want His children under condemnation, because condemnation brings hopelessness. Conviction brings encouragement that, you know what, I can change. I can become more like God. I don't have to stay this way. Condemnation says you'll never change. You're no good and you'll always be no good. It's no use in even trying. And the enemy's very good at that. Anybody ever had to deal with the enemy saying those things to you? So, again, this is the first step in seeking His righteousness. And sometimes we're so careful to avoid anything that suggests working for our salvation that many times we'll present an incomplete view of what faith is. But James wrote that faith without works is dead. So genuine faith expresses itself in love and good works. If a person says, I believe, but does not obey God, then they miss something along the way. Because God will empower you to do anything that He tells you to do. I believe that with my whole heart. God's righteousness makes us brand new in Christ. And the old way of living is gone. Everything becomes new. Seeking God's righteousness means believing God and living like we believe God. God Himself is the one who will help us do those things the way He wants us to do them. And as we seek to please Him and honor Him by first believing in Him, but also doing His will, then we will see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives. So tonight, listen, there's nothing complicated about this tonight, but I'm telling you, these are big league things with God. He wants us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And you can't have one without the other. And so I've said this several times before, but there's some very popular preachers out there who are teaching that, you know, you should never even teach people the Ten Commandments, because somehow if you teach them the commandments, you make them sin. They have twisted the Scripture. And they basically, in order for them to justify themselves, they have to go so far as to say, because Jesus taught the commandments, they have to go so far as to say that even Jesus' teaching doesn't apply to us today, because that was before the cross and resurrection. So the only teaching that they believe is inspired by the Holy Spirit for the church today is the teachings of Paul. Well, you know what? I believe Paul would disagree with that. It's hard for me to imagine that's going on and people don't see it, and people send, I mean, millions and millions and millions of dollars to these preachers who are preaching this garbage. And it's really nothing but heresy, and they're leading people the wrong way. But it's what they believe. And as a result of that, people don't even know what's right and what's wrong anymore. They believe that that's why the Ten Commandments had to get put in the Ark of the Covenant. Then this is what this one gentleman says, and I'm being nice calling him a gentleman, but he says that's why they had to put the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, so it would be covered up and never be seen again by men. That is one of the craziest things I've ever heard. But he's selling millions of books. If that's the case, God never wanted us to see them again, and that means God changed His mind about what is holy and what is right and what is moral. So why did He have the Holy Spirit have them write the Bible in the first place? If that's the case, then why are they in the Old Testament? Why are they written down in black and white for you and me to see? And then reiterated and referred to many times in the New Testament, even by Jesus himself. So again, look at it this way. The Ten Commandments are nothing more than a diagnosis of man's sickness in spirit, soul, and body. The scripture tells us in Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Can anyone be saved by keeping the law? No, absolutely not. The scripture says in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So how are we saved? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, or not of works, lest any man should boast. So the answer is no. We can't be saved by keeping the law, because it's impossible to do it in our own flesh. But Jesus did keep the law, and he kept it perfectly. And then when it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, then I don't have a problem keeping it either. But in our modern day theology, we have just kind of brushed it under the rug and thought, you know, that's Old Testament. That's not important to God anymore. It's not important to us. So what happens is you end up with a people, even people who call themselves Christians, who live their lives lawlessly. They just do whatever is right in their own eyes, just like they did in the book of Judges. And it always leads to destruction. So salvation comes only through grace, and it comes as a free gift from Jesus Christ. And we receive that gift by faith, not by works. And the law serves only as a mirror to point out sin in our lives, and cleansing and forgiveness from that sin comes only through Christ. But you can't have the cleansing and forgiveness if you don't even know you need it. So you're going to hear us a lot talking about what God says is right and wrong. And Jesus in the New Testament basically took those Ten Commandments that God had written in the Old Testament. He took those and he expounded upon them, and we end up with another 49 commands in the New Testament that delve even deeper and just really expound on what God was trying to get us to see that he believed was right and moral and would bless people. So it's a popular teaching today by those who have twisted understanding of grace that somehow knowing the law, knowing the commandments is bad for you. But how foolish is that? You know, that's like saying, and I could use a lot of different analogies, but that's like saying it's the police officer's fault that I robbed that bank. Had I not known it was against the law, I wouldn't have done it. It's the speed limit sign. It's the speed limit sign's fault that I was speeding. It's the stop sign's fault that I gave it the gas instead of stopping. Had I not known, had they not put the stop sign there, then maybe I would have stopped. But because somebody told me what the law was, I couldn't help myself. I broke it. That's not what the scripture teaches. And it's foolishness for us to act that way. Amen? If you do away with the laws and teaching people the laws, then that would be very detrimental to everybody. So there's one more thought I want to share here. Righteousness can also refer to justice. And when Jesus said to seek God's righteousness, I believe he was telling his listeners to realize that there is a God who is a judge. And many of them had been slighted. Many of them had been mistreated. You got to remember, in that day, they were under Roman domination. They had been taken advantage of financially by others. You had the tax collectors out there who were not only charging them the Roman taxes, but they were charging them, you know, way above that, and that's how they made their own money. And so that's why the Jewish people hated them so much. And so they had been taken advantage of a lot. And rather than expending all their energies demanding justice and payback, Jesus was teaching them that you need to let it go. And you need to seek God's righteousness. You need to seek his righteous judgment in the matter. See, God sees all, and he'll take care of those things, especially for those who seek him. Don't ever think that a child of God can be treated in a wrong way that God doesn't see. And if we can really get a hold of this, it changes everything. When you are mistreated as a child of God, then you have now been given authority. And I've said this before, but it's so important. You've now been given authority by that person who mistreated you to pray effectively for their life, for them to come to know Christ, because now they owe you something. But if you strike back, then you've paid them back, right? You strike back when they strike at you. Now they don't owe you anything. But when you don't strike back, now they owe you something. Does that make sense? Anybody hear what I'm saying? And so you can take what they owe you now, and you bring that to the throne room, and you say, God, they owe me, but this is what I want. I want their life to be saved. I want them to come to know you. And I want to tell you, the angels of God will go to work around that person, and they'll push, pull, and tug, and do everything they can to get them to a place where they can hear the word of God, where they can receive the seed of God's word. God will begin to deal with their hearts. So, again, God sees everything. And he's not looking to just beat people over the head who mistreat his children. He's really hoping that we'll do like Jesus said and pray for them. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who have misused us and abused us and mistreated us. All right. Now, big league thing number 3. Seek to trust God for his provision and his timing as he sees fit. How many of you know when we're seeking God for provision, we usually want it in our timing, and we usually want it the way we see fit. I have met, I don't know how many people who were mad at God and aren't serving God today because God didn't do a single thing they told him to do. What kind of God is he anyway? Now, they would never say it that way, but that's exactly what their attitude was. Well, I asked God to do this and he didn't do it. Not one time did they ever ask God, what do you want? But they spent a lot of time making demands on God as though he's just their servant boy. Amen? I want to tell you, he is still the king of the universe. And it goes on, the scripture says, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what things is he talking about? The things that people usually worry about. Oh, no, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to get this? I need to get clothes. I need to get this. I need to get all the basic necessities of life. That's what he's talking about. People will go crazy trying to get things. They'll cross moral boundaries and everything else to try to get things instead of trusting in God for it. You know, one of the funniest things I've ever seen. They've got these videos on YouTube. It's like these different pranks where they'll, you know, some guy will put a cell phone sitting down next to him and act like he's sleeping on a park bench. And it's amazing the people that'll come up and steal that cell phone. Well, what they don't know is it's rigged up to shock them when the guy hits the button. And so, you know, they do it with all kinds of stuff. Bicycles, they'll put a car out there and with the windows down. Ain't nobody in it with the keys in it, just knowing somebody's going to come by and try to steal that car. And one of the funniest things I've seen is looked like a big thing of dynamite in the back seat. And when the guy would get in the car, and it happened several times, he'd get in the car, when he turned the key, it would start that fuse on that dynamite. And it wasn't really dynamite, but it would crank that fuse up, and they'd turn around and see that big old thing of dynamite and like to break their neck trying to get out of that car running, right? Hilarious. Then they decided to take it a step further and make it to where the door wouldn't open from the inside. And then they're flying out of that window trying to get out of the car. It's hilarious. I mean, they're all over the internet. You can see these pranks happening completely based on the fact that people have no morals and they will take something that doesn't belong to them because they don't know how to put their trust in God for it. So they have to cross moral boundaries to get what they wanted because somehow they've convinced themselves that it's okay, they deserve it because they've been a victim or something for some reason. It's that entitlement mentality we talked about a while back. It's covetousness. Okay, what is he saying here? He's saying don't worry about this stuff. All of those things, if you'll seek God, if you'll seek his kingdom, in other words, put his kingdom first and seek his righteousness, then all those things that people fight over and steal for and all of these things, that'll all be given to you. But do it his way. Don't worry. So listen, as our economy goes up and down, you know, we never know what the economy's going to do. It just never put your trust in the economy. I've told you many times, but when we had that big economic bust, the housing bust and the stock market dropped, I have a good friend who was he had just retired and had like $500,000. In his stocks that it was going to be his retirement fund. And in an instant, overnight, he lost $500,000. This was going to be his retirement. He's an older man. He's working today. Now, he had retired from a good job, but he's working today because he lost all of his retirement. That happens and it happened to a lot of people, but that happens in an instant. And he said himself, he said, you know, I've always been taught. He's a Christian man. I've always been taught you can't put your faith and those things. I put my faith in God, and I'll do what I have to do, and he'll take care of me. But you cannot put your faith in those things. You know, the economy goes up and it goes down, and, you know, prices of food and gas and everything else goes up and down, and jobs, you know, go from not having any jobs to lots of jobs to no jobs to lots of jobs, and, you know, cities boom and then all of a sudden the bottom falls out, and you just can't put your trust in any of that stuff. So if you do, what'll happen is you'll tend to worry. You'll ask, how are we going to make it? What's going to happen? But Jesus said not to worry about those basic needs. If you are doing that, then what he's saying is you're acting like the pagans. In fact, that word was even used. It's the mark of the pagan. Someone who worries that they won't have what they need, the food, clothing, and shelter, so on and so forth. For the pagans run after all these things, he said. So they devote their time and their energy to the act of accumulating things. And that becomes more important to them than anything else. You know, as a pastor, I've seen it too many times. I have seen people so many times asking God for help, asking God for financial help. And then they'll compromise and they'll take a job that just takes them out of church. And next thing you know, they may have some finances coming in, but spiritually they're dead. I've seen it so many times, I can't even count. Seen so many times where God will provide a blessing for them, and then they allow that blessing, as I said the other day, to become a curse for them. And that blessing replaces the God who gave them the blessing. And so those who trust God can devote themselves to seeking Him, to seeking His rule over every area of their lives, to seeking His righteousness. When we prioritize our lives to be lived with God and honoring God in every way and every place we go, then we can claim this promise that all those things we worry about, all of those things will be given to you. That is a promise from His Word. And God's Word cannot fail. If we are seeking God's kingdom first and His righteousness first, and we're putting our trust in Him as our provider, we're not trying to do it in our own strength, and we're not trying to, you know, come up with some solution out of our own brain, then you have a promise from God that He's going to provide all of those things to you. Now, as we close, I want to encourage you to take a good look at your life tonight. Look back over the past year or more and evaluate the direction of your life. And if you've not plotted a course that includes Jesus, then I believe if you'll bring it to Him, He'll help you to do that. Matthew 6:33 again said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So remember these three basic things, these bigly, everybody say bigly, big league things. Number one, seek to put God's kingdom first in every area of your life. Number two, seek to let God's righteousness define your life. And number three, seek to trust God for His provision and His timing as He sees fit. And I believe that if we do that, never again will you have to worry ever about any of those things that we've spent our life worrying about.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.